Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And remember, this is in the midst of Paul speaking about God's glorious plan for us in Christ. Speaking of God the Father, Paul writes, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And then we continue in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. Writing of Christ the Son, Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. This is the part of our service where we might typically ask you to turn your cell phone off, but I realize given that many of you might be watching on your cell phones, that would probably be a bit ill-advised. I would invite you, however, to, whether it's on your cell phone or somewhere else, have both the passage from Ephesians 1 as well as the passage from Colossians 1 lying to hand so that you can follow along as we discuss these magnificent passages. And so with that in mind, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this glorious day. And despite the tumult around us, Lord, we know that your goodness, like the sun, does shine in the heavens. And so we pray that we would have a vision this morning of your cosmic sovereignty, your rule over all creation, that we might take hope in these challenging times. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the staples of contemporary films, particularly of the fantastic or superhero variety, is the presence of extraordinary and mysterious things in very ordinary circumstances. So for you old school film watchers, we might think of Sigourney Weaver's apartment in the original Ghostbusters, which becomes the lightning rod for forces of spiritual wickedness around the cosmos. Think of 20 Ingram Street, Forest Hills, Queens. Seems like an ordinary address until Peter Parker is bitten by a radioactive spider and it becomes the lair of Spider-Man. Or might think of a small Indiana town that turns out to be a haunt of stranger things. We're going to argue that our little church here at the corner of Bay and Cutler Road is at the center of a cosmic drama that makes these film experiences seem tame by comparison. Our basic text, which was read, is Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, "For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And we're going to look at that short couple of verses through the lens of that lengthier passage that was read in Colossians 1. And just by way of very brief introductions, Ephesians was, it appears, a kind of circular letter meant to be sent to many churches in Asia Minor, a kind of general devotional tract that Paul wrote. And then I think around that same time, he had some specific concerns about the church at Colossae, and so he took the same general vibe and many of the same phrases he had deployed in Ephesians and gave a more directed but very similar message to the saints in the city of Colossae. And so it's appropriate, I think, that we can take Colossians to help illumine things which are just hinted at here in Ephesians 1. And that's why we're going to have both Ephesians 1 and a Colossians 1 on our plate today. I want to start by focusing on that little expression we read. Speaks of God's plan, verse 10, God's plan for the fullness of time. And where we read plan, Paul had the word oikonomia, which, as you can hear, is very similar to our word for economy, right? This complex system of finance and trade and goods and services and all the rest of it that we talk about as the economy, right? And one of the things in the present crisis that has everyone concerned is how does this web of economic relationships we call the economy, how is it going to survive this latest cataclysm? But for Paul, the word would have an even broader significance. Oikonomia is the arrangement or the ordering. And I think the best translation would be administration. In fact, when I think of these verses, I think of the Bible I first became a Christian reading was the New American Standard Version. And while that's often not the most elegant translation in terms of style, they have a great little phrase here. It speaks of the administration suitable to the fullness of times. The administration suitable to the fullness of times. And I think that's just a great, accurate, and compelling translation. Administration, the oversight of a complex interlocking web of systems. So a few years ago, we had the U.S., the Obama administration. Now we have the Trump administration. Massachusetts is under the Baker administration. But today, we're thinking about the Jesus administration, right? Whether it's the U.S. or the state of Massachusetts, we know these are very intricate systems. Very complex job to oversee them, which is why we're called to pray for our leaders. And so, as a kind of parenthetical, before you post something on Facebook saying how awful this decision is or that decision, ask yourself first, have I prayed for them, the people who are making these decisions? And secondly, ask yourself, have I prayed with sympathy and compassion and not just kind of tossing it out there? Very difficult job to oversee these intricate systems we have in the modern world. Now, human administrations come and go every 4 to 8 years, but God's administration, we read in Ephesians, is for the fullness of time. It's the ultimate governing structure. And if we ask, what does the Jesus administration govern? Paul makes that clear as well, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So it's completely, absolutely comprehensive. It involves everything in the whole cosmos. And this is where we can turn to Colossians 1 to give us a little more detail on how this all works. Very first thing you read in Colossians 1:15 is that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. And so if we were asked the question, why is Jesus in charge? It's because he is who God is. We tend to think of Adam when we hear this phrase, the image of God. We tend to think he's the original image of God. But in point of fact, Adam's a copy of Jesus, who is the true, indelible, eternal image of God. He is God's perfect self-expression. Jesus is both the ultimate and prototypical human being, and the eternal, infinite God. So he's in charge of things because he is who God is. And related to that, he's in charge of things because he made everything. Keep reading in Colossians 1:15-17. In him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. You'll notice that's the same phrase we heard in Ephesians 1, this point of convergence between the two letters. And so as their creator, Jesus knows each thing in the universe intimately. Very clever fellow named Hans Urs von Balthasar put it this way. He says, the eternal word of expression knows better and says better what each thing wants to say than the thing itself knows. Jesus is not just on the outside of things, he's on the inside of things, calling them to be what he's created them to be. As we saw, this includes things in heaven and things on earth. And so let's think for a moment as we think about the glories and the scope of the Jesus administration. Think of those wonderful things we do see in the heavens. I always go back to the Hubble spacecraft and its magnificent photographs, and I realize sometimes they colorize them, enhance them for effect, but they are still a true account of what's up there in space, and it's just incredible. I'd encourage you, if you're watching at home and you're technologically adept, you could even pause here and go look for some of the Hubble spacecraft images, unless you have my technological competence or incompetence, in which case you better just stay with this because you'll end up wandering into Beyoncé videos or who knows what. One of the most recent images from the Hubble concerns the giant red nebula, NGC 2014, and its smaller blue neighbor, NGC 2020, which are part of a vast star-forming region in the large Magellanic Cloud, a satellite galaxy of the Milky Way located 163,000 light years away. The image is nicknamed the Cosmic Reef because NGC 2014 resembles part of a coral reef floating in a vast sea of stars. Just astounding. Think of all these stellar regions that we read about or film in science fiction. Jesus made the real ones, and he keeps them all in order. So we have amazing things in heaven. We have amazing things on earth. Full disclosure, I discovered some of these things by Googling amazing things on earth, and just all kinds of incredible stuff shows up. Here's one that almost seems cliched, Niagara Falls. You think Niagara Falls, maybe you think of the Three Stooges skit, maybe you think of a honeymoon destination for 1950s sitcom characters, but Niagara Falls is amazing. I was there last summer, we're driving out to Chicago, and I saw it on the way there and on the way back. It's incredible. Just vast quantities of water, cataract pouring over the falls. And if you're really lucky, you might see the Rendles or the Sikowskis in their buffalo haunts. Niagara Falls is amazing. How about Lake Hillier in Australia? Did you know that? It's a lake that has bubblegum pink waters. Non-Photoshop, that's really what it looks like. Just pink. Or the island of Vadu in the Maldives, whose shores shimmer like stars from bioluminescent plankton. Just incredible stuff. And Jesus made those too. So things in heaven, things in earth, Jesus made all that, but we're not even done because it goes on to say in Colossians, for in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. So not only the things we can see, but invisible things as well. Unseen spiritual forces, angels, demons, lying on the edges of our world, in the shadows of our awareness. As is typical in the Bible, we're given little detailed description of these beings in these unseen haunts, just a gesture towards the invisible realities that make up the fullness of reality. We sense this other dimension to things. And often it comes to expression in the stories we tell. So we talk about Thor coming down on the Bifrost Bridge. We imagine that Narnia is only a wardrobe away. We think of Hamlet and his ghost, Hamlet saying, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. Our visible world opens up to the invisible realms beyond. I've been reading a story the last week or so by an old fellow named Lord Dunsany called The King of Elfland's Daughter. And he says this about the Elfland to which the hero is going. He says, know then that in Elfland are colors more deep than are in our fields, and the very air there glows with so deep a lucency that all things seen there have something of the look of our trees and flowers in June reflected in water. And the color of Elfland, of which I despaired to tell, may yet be told, for we have hints of it here, the deep blue of the night in summer just as the gloaming has gone, the pale blue of Venus flooding the evening with light, the deeps of lakes in the twilight, all these are hints of that color. Now, these things are invisible, so we obviously, by definition, don't see them. But the stories we tell give some expression of our sense of the hidden depths of the world around us. But whether seen or unseen, Jesus made it all, and Jesus is in charge of it all. It's all part of his administration. Well, when we think about what Ephesians and Colossians are telling us about the heavens and the earth, the visible, the invisible, it's no wonder that Paul in Ephesians calls this the mystery of his will. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. Even in Ephesians, Paul's going to speak about a specific mystery about the Gentiles being included into the people of God. And Dave Horn may touch upon that in a few weeks. And in Paul's day, just the idea of getting Jews and Gentiles together into one body was mysterious enough, was mind-blowing enough. But here, the mystery refers to this whole cosmic plan of creating and reconciling the universe for the glory of God. Veteran saints out there will remember that in the Miss America pageants, one of the cliched answers that was always given to the question of what do you most desire was world peace. It became a running joke that anytime the contestant was asked, what do they want for? The answer was always world peace. Well, Ephesians and Colossians promise us cosmic peace in the seen and unseen places, the universe finally working as it should be, freed from curse and corruption. And so, should we really be surprised that this is going to be mysterious to us? The administration of a given country or a given state is a tricky business. As we mentioned, businesses, healthcare, roads, water, just so much goes into the administration of any given political entity. It's hard to figure it out. It'd be almost a lifetime task just to begin to see how all the moving parts fit together. And so it's kind of a mystery. Go to the Registry of Motor Vehicles. It's a mystery. What's going on? What's the numbering system? How do they decide who to call next? Why does it take so long? It's very mysterious, even though it's a human thing. Well, how about the administration of the universe? Have you ventured out to the Belt of Orion? So you have a pretty good idea of what's going on there, how things ought to flow in that part of the cosmos? Based on your life experience, do you feel you have a pretty decent sense of the optimal location for the birth of a new galaxy? No, not there, a little to the left. Have you ventured to the unseen regions to see the radiance of the angelic hosts or to do battle with the infernal powers of wickedness? We have no clue what's going on most of the time in most of the cosmos. Even in our own little sphere of Earth, that region which is more or less, it seems, under our control, we barely understand what's going on, as is illustrated by our current situation. And so in the face of this vast mystery, the proper response is humility. As Christians, we don't need to have a precise answer for why everything happens. We can do a lot of wondering. Now, don't get me wrong, we know a lot of critical things. We can testify with confidence that God has created the world through the Messiah, that he's come to earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus has demonstrated that he is who God is by his mighty deeds and his wise words, that he died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, and that God has entrusted into Jesus' almighty hands the administration of this cosmos. But we're still going to be very often in the dark as to what precisely God is up to at any given moment, including the present one. We know he'll work things out in the end, but the path which he takes us on will also often seem strange. And so when we look at what is laid out before us in Ephesians and Colossians, when we sense the immensity of God's plan, the real danger is it might seem to swallow us up into complete insignificance or crush us beneath its weight. And so the most mysterious part, arguably, of this whole divine mystery is that despite our self-evident limitations and frailty, we play a meaningful role in the center of God's purposes. We have a thrill when hordes of outer space warriors converge on the Stark Building in New York City, only to be thwarted by the Avengers. We just think that's amazing. And yet we are caught up in something much greater that's actually true. It's not visible. Aliens are not literally converging here on our building, Bay and Cutler Road, any more than they are in the First Presbyterian Church, Ipswich, or Christ Church, Hamilton, or whatever church is faithfully serving God. And yet notice that these grand pronouncements about the administration of the cosmos are sandwiched in between statements about God's forgiveness and mercy towards ordinary people like ourselves. Listen to what is written right before the passage we read in Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Or listen to the second half of the Colossians passage. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, one fun thing to notice about Colossians you can do after the service is to notice how the language in that second part of Colossians 1, the part about the church, about you and me, the language is identical in many ways to the first part where it talks about God creating the whole cosmos. That's because Paul is subtly but powerfully making the point that the same God who created the whole world through Jesus is remaking us through Jesus in a similar fashion. Salvation is a kind of new creation. That same word that spoke forth the galaxies is speaking in your heart to transform you, encourage you, equip you, and sanctify you. And indeed, right after the passage we read in Colossians, Paul goes on to say, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him." And so it turns out that our ordinary lives are part of something extraordinary, and that's extraordinarily good news. The same power and wisdom that ignited countless stars handcrafted you in your mother's womb. And the same love that graciously welcomed you back into God's care has given you this vast cosmos to wonder at and to enjoy. Human administrations come and go. They make their plans, and then when those plans fail, they make other plans, and so on, and so on, and so on. The blessed truth we've learned today, what I want you to remember, is that our lives are ultimately under the loving governance of Jesus, an administration suitable to the fullness of time. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your love, give you thanks for your power, give you thanks that that has all been expressed in Jesus, who is our brother and friend. And so, Lord, help us to wonder at the world you've made. Help us to stand in awe at your majesty and power. And yet, Lord, help us to do it in the confidence that you care for us, that your eye is on the sparrow, that you know every hair of our head, and that you will lead us to eternal joy in your presence If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
I want to again remind you, if you have special needs or want to have special prayer, please contact one of the pastors or call the church office. We very much want to be in touch with you and to know what you need. Now, at the end of this wonderful worship service, receive the benediction. Now, to him who is able to give us far more than we could ever ask or think, with this great confidence, we can leave this place with great hope and great encouragement. Go in peace.